Amen, amen. You all may be seated. Well, it is so good to be back here again. You know, I was gone last Sunday, for those of you who are visiting, but last Sunday was my first Sunday that I missed since I started in November. And I was only in Morgan Hill, which is just down the street, but I felt like I was clearly on the other side of the world. I missed you guys. I really did. I missed you. But I knew you were in good hands because Brad brought the message. And but I just want you to know that I have come to love you guys so much. And I look forward to just opening the Word each and every week with one another. Today's message is going to be found in Philippians chapter 1. And we're going to be in one verse. Philippians chapter 1, verses 27. But as you kind of open up your Bibles to the book of Philippians, I just want to kind of just start off by saying there is a Christianity. There's a Christianity that works very well when life is easy. There's a Christianity that works very well when life is calm, when the culture is friendly, when suffering stays far, far away from us. We like that kind of Christianity. But the New Testament, God's Word, was not written for calm seasons. It was written for people under a lot of pressure. People who have found themselves in darkness, from opposition. It was written for people who fear. It was written for people that will one day have to stand up and suffer for Christ. And up to this point in the book of Philippians, Paul has shown us his heart. He has shown us how much he has Christ's affection for this church in Philippi. He loves them because they have been partnering with them, but not just because they've been partnering with them, because they have been just truly sold out for Jesus Christ. And he goes on to tell them that Christ is his life, that dying is gain, that for him to stay and minister on this earth was love. And that fruit, gospel fruit, was more important than his own comfort. So what we see today is that now Paul is going to turn from his own life, from the things that he is talking about in his own life, and he's going to look at the church, and he's going to say, in effect, this is what Christ has meant to me. And this is what he must be to you. In Philippians 1:27 is one of the clearest verses in Scripture about what it looks like to live as a church when the gospel is precious, when the gospel is glorious in a world that is filled with chaos. But get this, friends. Paul's not calling them to success. He's not calling them to safety. He's calling the church, and this morning, to faithfulness. But here's the key. What holds all this together is joy. Joy in Christ. Not joy in an easy life. Not joy in approval, but joy in Christ, our Savior. Because he is strong enough. He is good. And if we can stand firm together. So I invite you, let's read the Word of God. Would you stand with me as we read this one verse that is found in Philippians? Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to see you or am I absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you because we need you. Lord, we need you every hour, every moment. And Father, I will confess for myself that our joy is often thin. That joy sometimes is tied to comfort, can be easily shaken by the pressure of the world, can be distracted by lesser loves. So I ask now, by your Holy Spirit, would you lift all our eyes to see our Savior Jesus Christ? And let us not just merely hear words this morning. Let us feel the weight and the authority of your word. Help us to see the beauty. Help us to be changed by its worth. So Lord, my heart and my prayers that you would quiet all our hearts this morning. Open our ears. Shape our desires. Teach us to live in a way that fits what you've done for us in Christ. And Lord, I just pray this morning that you would grant us unspeakable joy. A joy that does not rest in ease or approval, but rests in Jesus. That would be strong enough to stand firm. That, Lord, that we would love one another well. And we will follow you, whatever the cost. And we pray all this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You all be seated. I have 2 points this morning. I had 4, but Friday the Lord just really, I came into this pulpit on Friday afternoon. I'd finished writing my sermon, and I thought, you know, I'm going to go in the pulpit, and I'm going to preach this message to myself. So I preached, and I imagined that I was in your seats, and it was 1 hour and 15 minutes. And I was thinking, oh my goodness, I better do something. So the Lord, I would say he didn't tell me, but I just felt I better convert this into 2 messages. So this morning we have 2 points. First point is a joy that lives worthy of the gospel. And second, a joy that stands firm together. But we're going to go through this text, so keep your Bibles open to Philippians 1 and verse 27. And we're going to look at verse 27 and just 27a, if you will. Listen to the words again. Only. Paul starts this sentence with only. Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. This is one command that governs everything. This one command, and this word only carries an enormous weight. Word only, you know what it means in English? It means alone, in a class all by itself. Your sole purpose, the one and only thing that you need to do. And friends, this is not just one instruction among many. This is a controlling priority in our lives, in the lives of people who believe in Jesus Christ. And Paul is saying this simply, that whatever happens in your life, whatever distractions, whatever pain and suffering, good or bad, make sure this governs your life. So it's a command. He says only, and here's the command, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Let the manner of your life be worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And friends, this phrase, manner of life, it's crucial. This word that Paul is using, it's a Greek word. It's politimia. Politimia. It's drawn from the word citizenship. We are part of a citizen. We live as citizens from another realm. He's saying live as citizens whose lives reflect the value of the gospel that you belong to. We, friends, belong to another kingdom. We belong to the kingdom of God. And this saying to the Philippian church, they knew exactly what Paul was talking about. Because if you guys remember several weeks ago when we talked about the introduction of the book of Philippi and Philippians, Philippi was a Roman colony. It was a place where Roman soldiers, after they had served their time, they would go to Philippi. Now it's in modern day Greece. And that's where they would retire. They dressed like Romans. They spoke like Romans in Philippi. They lived under Roman law. And even though they were far away from Rome, the citizens of Philippi were fiercely proud of their Roman identity. So Paul says, in essence, you already understand citizenship because you are living as Romans in a foreign country. And what Paul is saying now, live like citizens of a better country, a better kingdom. And that is the kingdom of God. And friends, the gospel of Jesus Christ does not just save us from something. The gospel doesn't just save us from something. It causes us to live as something. And look at the next word. Only let your manner of life be worthy. Now, this word worthy does not mean perfect. It does not mean sinless. Paul is not calling the church to be flawless. This word worthy, it means fitting. It means consistent. It means matching in weight. Matching in weight. Picture a scale. Picture here's a scale. The scale, right? It's here. On one side, it's the infinite worth of Christ. His cross, His resurrection, His mercy, and His grace. And on the other side is our lives. Does it balance? Does our lives balance who Christ is? And that's what the word worthy means. Or is Christ, and He is. I mean, how can we even live to the standard of Christ? Well, we can't through the Holy Spirit. But Christ is so glorious. But He gives us the Holy Spirit. He gives us His word that we can live worthy lives. And Paul is saying here in this text, live in a way that doesn't contradict what you say Christ is worth. Friends, we are Christians. We are believers and we're proud of it. But do our lives reflect that truth? Now, I just want to clarify this word again, worthy. This does not mean that we are earning our salvation. It means that we are displaying our salvation. When we live worthy lives, we're not earning our salvation. We're displaying our salvation. Beloved, we do not live worthy lives to get the gospel. We live worthy lives because we have received the gospel. We live lives worthy of the cross because we have received the gospel of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4:1, Paul tells the Ephesians, walk in a manner worthy of your calling. Colossians 1:10, Paul tells the Colossians, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And friends, you all know, when you came to your first love in Christ, how God changed your heart, how he changed your affections. When the grace of God enters a person's heart, it changes the way we walk. We don't walk like we used to. We don't talk like we used to. We become, as Paul would tell the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, new creations. Listen to what Paul says to the Romans in Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Romans chapter 6, verse 4. I'm going to go through a lot of verses, so I'm sorry, I'm just going to kind of go through them. But Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Paul says, "We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, that we too might walk in newness of life." Friends, if you believe in Christ, if you have placed your faith in Christ, you have been buried with him, you've been raised with him, and you're called to live in a newness of life. And how do we live by this newness of life? It's fueled by the joy that we have in the Lord. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Joy is the fuel. Now, I want to be careful here as we're going through this first point here. Joy is the fuel, not guilt. We live lives worthy of the gospel, not because we have to, but because we want to. Paul is not saying try harder. He's not saying you need to do better. He's not saying clean yourself up. He's not saying that. The gospel does that. He's saying, see the gospel. See Christ, the author and the perfecter of our faith. And let that reshape how you live. Surrender your heart. Surrender your desires. Surrender your ways. Because when Christ is treasured, obedience is no longer forced. It becomes fitting. Our obedience becomes fitting when Christ is treasured. 2 days ago, I was in Costco buying chicken wings so I can make them for today's Super Bowl. And as I was walking through Costco, I saw the flowers. And I love to buy my wife flowers. It just makes me kind of feel good to buy my wife flowers. But it reminded me of an illustration that I had heard from a pastor that I really love and respect. So I'm going to tell you this little illustration that he used. So I want you to imagine a husband coming home on his anniversary with flowers. Just imagine that. He comes home, he's hiding them behind his back. His wife, he knocks on the door, his wife answers the door, and he goes, "Here's some flowers." And then his wife says, she's all excited, she smiles, and she goes, "Wow, why did you buy these flowers?" And his answer is, "Because that's what husbands do. I read it in a book." I heard it on a podcast, right? I read it on a reel. That's what we're supposed to do. That's terrible, right? Now those flowers have become dutiful flowers. These flowers may be correct, but the motive is wrong. Now imagine a different answer. Imagine I come home and knock on the door. My wife opens it and I go, And she goes, "Why did you buy these flowers?" And I said, "Because it brings me so much joy to see you smile. Because I love you so much. And I wanted to spend this evening with you. That's why I bought these flowers." Now the answer is different, right? There's a different motivation It's a very different meaning. One answer says, I did this because I had to do it. The other answer says, I did this because I wanted to do it. Because it brings me so much joy. Because you bring me so much joy. And that's what Christ is calling us. To walk in a life worthy of our calling in Christ Jesus. Not because you have to. But because He's worthy. He's glorious. There's a difference between duty-driven obedience and joy-fueled obedience. And friends, Paul is not calling the Philippians to bring dutiful obedience. He's not calling us to be dutiful in our obedience to Christ. He's calling us. He's telling us we are to delight ourselves in Christ. Psalm 37, I love this psalm. It says, delight yourself in the Lord. Friends, if you're struggling with obedience or just following Christ, most likely you're not delighting yourself in the Lord. Because that's where we find supreme joy. That's where we find satisfaction, pleasure in God, rather than this temporary worldly gunk. When we delight ourselves in the Lord, He aligns our hearts. Our hearts have different desires. When we delight ourselves in the Lord, He works in our hearts in such a way that our hearts become tender towards Him and we value Him above all others. Because obedience that flows from guilt, obedience that flows from, oh, I got to do this, dishonors Christ and the gospel. But obedience that flows from joy is fit for the gospel. It's fitting. And God is not honored by people who say, I obey because I must. He is honored by people who say, I obey because you are precious to me. You are glorious to me. And without you, I am nothing. And you bring me joy. Friends, joy doesn't replace obedience. Joy creates obedience. Joy creates obedience. And friends, love should be the overflow of joy in another person. Not just an act of cold obligation. Our love, our hearts should be so big. Didn't Jesus once say, they will know you, that you are my disciples by your what? Your love for one another. Friends, we should be the most loving people in the world. Because see, love reshapes our choices. In the same way, when Christ is treasured, obedience isn't driven by guilt. It is pooled by love. Think about it. Guilt pushes from behind. Guilt pushes. Joy pulls. It pulls from ahead. And when Christ is clearly seen as infinitely valuable, obedience doesn't require constant effort. It flows naturally. It's like gravity pulling things down to earth. Imagine gravity pulling something towards what it really loves most. And men, we know this. We have hobbies. We have things that we love. And don't they pull us They pull us to our garages. They pull us to the golf courses. They pull us to the hunting grounds. And anything that gets in that in the way of that, whoo, watch out. I won't speak for women. You guys know what pulls you. And here's the question, or by the way, I would say, we don't struggle to live worthy lives. We don't struggle to live worthy lives because we love Christ too much. We don't struggle to live worthy lives because I love Christ too much. We struggle because we love Christ too little. We struggle to live worthy lives because Christ most of the time is kind of like just put aside. The gospel does not just command a new life. It doesn't just command a new life. It creates new desires. And I love, I just love Philippians, in the book of Revelation, Jesus is talking to the seven churches and he calls out Ephesus and he tells them to remember their first love. Friends, if you're struggling with obedience, if you're struggling to live a worthy life, remember your first love. Remember. And then he goes on to say, remember your first love. Then repent. And then he says, and return. So what does a worthy life look like? I'm still in point one, by the way. This is my sub-point D. I'm almost done. What does a worthy life look like? Paul here in our text doesn't really unpack everything yet, but he kind of gives us a direction. See, a life worthy of the gospel will look like this. It will look like steadfastness. It will be steadfast. There be unity. There should be unity in our midst. Courage under pressure. Faithful endurance. But notice, Paul doesn't begin this command with the list of things to do. He begins with our identity. That you belong to Christ. That we as we are Christians, we belong to Christ. And then he says, now let's live together in a way that glorifies God. How many of you ever been overseas? Raise your hand. Cool. Yeah. When you were overseas, did you ever visit or had the opportunity to visit the U.S. Embassy in those countries? You haven't. It's actually pretty amazing. A U.S. Embassy on foreign territory is considered land that is sovereign to the United States of America. People that whatever country a U.S. embassy is in, so my wife and I lived in Cambodia, and we had a U.S. embassy that was about 5 kilometers away from us. When we entered into that embassy, it was American sovereign land. It was literally foreign soil, or our soil, on foreign land. It's an amazing thing. And then the country that the embassy's in, they can't just walk in. They need to get permission or they will get shot. They protect that embassy. It's amazing. And the embassy represents a homeland. Therefore, the flag matters. Our conduct matters. Words matter. Why? Because people will judge our nation by how an embassy lives in their country. And what Paul is saying here in our text is the church is Christ's embassy in a world that is filled with darkness. And therefore, we are to live in a way that reflects our King. Paul tells the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we are ambassadors of Christ. We are. It's not something that you can become. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are an ambassador of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2:9, Peter says this, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." So here's the question. This question, this verse is gently pressing into us right now. And the question is this, my friends, my brothers and sisters. Does my life make the gospel look worthy and valuable? Does my life make the gospel of Jesus Christ look worthy and valuable? Or does it make it look optional? Does my testimony, my life amongst out in the world and among my family and friends everywhere, does it make the gospel look worthy and valuable, or is it optional? Not that I'm not saying not that I'm impressive or I'm successful or I'm admired. No. Here's the question. Does my life point people to Christ's worth? Does my life point people to Christ's worth? Does my life draw people? Does it draw people towards Jesus? Or does it push him away? When you interact at work and your friends or wherever you are, is your life attracting people to Christ? Or are you repelling people from Christ? Friends, joy that lives worthy of the gospel is not loud. It's faithful. It's steady. It's shaped by Christ. So now, we're going to go into point two. Paul gets a little bit more specific here. If a life worthy of the gospel is to live anywhere, it's to live together. Now, this is important. We sometimes read the Bible and we look at it as we're individuals, right? And we take it as an individual letter or encouragement to me. But these letters are spoken to the church. We are part of a body. And there are different parts of a body. There's hands, there's feet, there's ears, there's internal organs. We, as Christ's bride, we are the body of Christ. Joy does not just shape individuals, it shapes a church. We're not alone, friends. We are in this together. It's like that song. I can't remember. I think it was Whitney Houston, Greatest Love of All. I love that song. But you know what the song's about? It's about the greatest love of all. The greatest love of all is to love yourself. That's right. That's okay. And we're good at that, aren't we? We're all good at loving ourselves. I am. I like to pamper myself. But we're going to move to point two. Joy that stands firm together. A joy that stands firm together. So if you look back in Philippians 1:27b, Paul says, "So that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit." You are standing firm in one spirit. Paul's concern is not first about activity. It's about the stability in the church. That you're standing firm. See, when we are delighting ourselves in the Lord, when the joy of the Lord is our strength, Joy produces steadfastness. Joy produces steadfastness, not weakness. The word standing firm, it's a military word. It means to hold your ground. It means we refuse to retreat. Remain unmoved under pressure. That's what it means for standing firm. We're going to hold our ground. We're going to refuse to retreat, and we're going to remain unmoved even when we're being pressed upon. Because Paul knows what's coming. And we live in the same kind of society that Paul was living in, the people of the Philippi. There was cultural pressure. There was opposition to the church and to believers, misunderstanding. There was serious loss and suffering. But Paul knows something else that is crucial. And friends, this morning, listen to me. A joyless Christian does not stand firm very long. If you do not have the joy of the Lord, you will not stand firm long. You will be tossed to and fro by the waves. Life, when it gets hard, you will crumble. But biblical joy, it is not emotional excess. It's a spiritual ballast. Like the ballast of a ship that holds it firm. And scripture is clear about where our real strength comes from. I'm just going to go through a bunch of verses here. Please write them down. But this is where our joy and our strength come from. Psalm 16:11. This is probably one of my favorite verses in all the scriptures. Psalm 16:11. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. In your presence, O Lord, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Friends, joy has a source. Joy has a location, and it flows from the presence of our Lord. So if you feel weak this morning, if you're struggling to be steadfast, my question is, when was the last time you were before the Lord in His presence? And I'm not saying, you know, just spending time in His Word, spending time in prayer, spending time with God's people. And that's why Scripture can say without hesitation, Nehemiah 8:10, that the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Not joy in circumstances, not joy in comfort, not joy in success. Joy in the Lord. King David, in Psalm 28:7, under immense persecution, he lost the kingdom from his son. And David says in Psalm 28:7, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in Him and He helps me. My heart leaps for joy. And with my song, I will praise Him. Notice the order of that psalm. The Lord is my strength. My heart trusts Him. And guess what follows? Joy. The Lord, my heart trusts, and joy follows. Paul, he prays the same way in Romans 15:13. You want to look there, or you can just hear it. Romans 15:13. Paul says this as he's closing the letter to the Romans. May the God of hope fill you with all joy. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Friends, joy is not produced by personality. Joy is not sustained by willpower. Joy is supplied by God. and it is empowered by His Holy Spirit. And friends, joy in Christ is not something that's decorative. It's not a necklace that we wear. That's not joy in Christ. Joy is real. The joy of the Lord is strong. It makes you strong. It doesn't make us flashy, but it makes us firm. And a church that rejoices in Christ does not easily collapse. A joy that finds its strength in Christ won't collapse when pressure comes. And that's why Scripture keeps calling us to believe the same thing over and over again. We're to keep this posture. 1 Corinthians 16:13, Paul says, be watchful, stand firm in the faith. Ephesians chapter 6, Paul says, having done all, stand firm. And friends, when our joy is rooted in Christ, when it's rooted in Christ, our foundation holds. When our joy is rooted in the one and only Christ, our foundation is strong. But when our joy is detached from Him, when it's built on our circumstances, when it's built on people's approval or how easy life is, that is like building a house on sand. You know, storms don't create the collapse. Storms don't create the collapse of a home. They reveal that the house was standing on sand all the time. I mentioned earlier about a ballast of a ship. You know, when you see a ship out in the ocean, you know, a ship doesn't stay upright in a storm because it looks good. Even though some ships look beautiful, some of these cruise ships are just amazing. Like, how did they not flip over? You know why it stays upright? It's because of a ballast. It's a weight placed deep in the hull of the ship. It's below the surface of the water. No one sees the ballast. No one applauds the ballast. But without it, the ship becomes unstable. And a strong wind can tip over a ship without a ballast. Joy in Christ works the same way, friends. It's not flashy. It's not loud. It's the weight of God's presence settled deep in our soul. It's the weight of God's presence settled deep in our soul. So when the storms come, our joy doesn't get removed because of the waves. Our joy just keeps us floating along. And that is why Paul knows joy rooted in Christ produces steadfastness and not weakness. But then he goes on. He says, standing firm in one spirit. He says, church, we are to stand firm in one spirit. And at the deepest level, this unity is produced by the Holy Spirit. And because Christ, you got the Holy Spirit who indwells us, it shows up in our hearts as this inner posture. Church, we are to have one heart. We are to be one resolve. We are to settle commitment on Christ and Christ alone. Now, we're not talking about we are to be uniform personalities. We're not talking about the church should be filled with robots, filled with people who look exactly the same. We're not talking about that. No, the church does not have identical opinions. The church is filled with many people. The church should not be uniform in personalities. But we are to be in agreement on what matters most. Friends, when Christ is treasured supremely, when Christ is treasured supremely, secondary matters don't really matter. When Christ is first, we can disagree without dividing. Friends, churches don't fracture because people disagree. Churches, listen to me. Churches don't fracture because people disagree. They fracture because Christ becomes secondary. The church fractures not when people love doctrine too much. Listen, the church fractures not when people love doctrine too much. Doctrine's good. But when they ask doctrine to do what only Christ can do, that's when they fracture. Because only Christ can save. Christ saves. Doctrine's good, but doctrine does not save. Christ saves. When Christ is at the center, differences don't disappear. When Christ is at the center, differences don't disappear. They just stop fighting for control. When Christ is center and we're focused and aimed with one mind, steadfast, secondary issues, don't matter. Now, I want to make a point. Doesn't mean that nothing's worth contending for, because Paul tells us that we are to strive for the faith of the gospel. But what he's saying, it means that Christ decides on what is ultimate. He's ultimate. So we don't stop contending. We just let secondary issues out the back door, because they are not ultimate. Christ is. That's important, friends. I've seen so many churches, I heard about so many churches that split because of doctrine, because of what someone believes. But when Christ is center, so he goes on and says, one mind. He says, with one mind. Now, again, I'm just following my thought here. This does not mean thinking alike in every detail. One of my professors used to say, if two people think the same on everything, one of you is not thinking. With one mind. Again, this does not mean thinking alike in every detail. It means moving in the same direction, the same gospel, the same mission, the same hope. And you got to think of a rowing team or a crew team, right? Think of a rowing team, a crew team. You got 9 men on this boat. 8 of them are rowers. One's the coxswain. He's the smallest guy on this boat. But he's still part of the boat. You got different seats on a rowing team. You got different roles. You got different strengths. The guys in the front, they're small and strong. The guys in the middle are big, burly. And the guys in the back, the last two in the back, they're the most consistent. They're the expert rowers. They're the ones who keep time constantly. And the other ones follow him. Different seats, different roles, different strengths, but one direction. And if they're not pulling together, they're not going anywhere. And friends, unity is not sameness. Unity is a shared allegiance to Christ. Philippians 2:2, Paul says, being of the same mind, having the same love for one another. Romans 15:5 and 6, together you may with one voice glorify God. Friends, the church does not exist to showcase personalities. It exists to magnify Christ, to make much of Christ, not much of us, much of Christ, not personalities, not knowledge. And then he moves on, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Paul is intensifying this language. He's saying, one mind, standing together first in one spirit, one mind. Now he's saying, strive side by side for the faith of the gospel. And this is athletic language. We're not spectators. We're not critics. We're not solo performers, but we're teammates. Joyful unity is not passive. It's active. It costs us something. It's sacrificial. It is shared. Paul does not say, protect your comfort. He does not say, guard your preferences. He says, strive together. Together. Work together. In ancient warfare, soldiers stood shoulder to shoulder in battle. Sparta. I love the story of Thermopylae, King Leonidas with his 300 Spartan soldiers. They fought off the Persians for days until one of his men deceived them. But they were protected by their shields in a small space, but the Roman soldiers were the same way. They would lock their shields together. They would fight and they would get together. They would clump into each other, shoulder to shoulder, and use their shields. And alone, a shield will protect the man briefly, but together these shields become walls, impenetrable, and even roofs. And the strength wasn't in the individual soldier. It was standing together. It was standing together, side by side. And Paul is saying the church stands firm not because we are strong, because we are united under Christ, for He is strong. Friends, we need to stand together. Stand together, shoulder to shoulder. And when Christ is precious, secondary differences lose their power to divide. So let's move into our application. Unity is tested. I tell you, friends, unity is tested when our preferences clash. They will be tested when suffering comes, when fear arises, when pressure increases. Our unity will be tested. Friends, we here at Lone Hill Church, we will be tested. You guys have been tested over and over through the years. And here's the question we must ask ourselves. Do I protect the unity of this church, or do I pressure it? Do I strive with the church? Do I strive with our church, or do I critique it from the edges? Do I value Christ's reputation more than my preferences? Friends, I'm preaching to myself. Friends, a joyful church is not a painless church. A joyful church is a Christ-centered church that refuses to be fractured when there is strain. So friends, that's what joy in Christ looks like when it becomes life together. A joy that stands firm together is a church that stands together. A church that strives side by side. So my encouragement to all of us, let us delight ourselves in the Lord. Let us Savior our Lord Jesus Christ, so that this church, Christ's church, will not go unnoticed, but it will be exalted. Christ will be exalted. And that's what we're going to talk about next week, how to live a life through suffering. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you. We thank you for your gospel. We thank you for your word, Lord. Just one verse, Father, we can talk about this all day long. But Lord, we thank you that your word can reshape us. We confess that left to ourselves, Lord, we drift. We wander. And Lord, we find ourselves sometimes we're fearful. And we're even guilty, Lord, of even trying to protect our own comfort. So Lord, for the sake of Christ, do in us what we cannot do for ourselves. Make us a church who live lives worthy of the gospel, that we would stand firm in one spirit, striving side by side for the faith, and not be frightened by opposition. And Lord, when you do call us to suffer, grant us the quiet courage of joy, the kind that says Christ is worth it. Hold us together, Lord. Guard our unity. Make our joy visible. And we ask this in the name of our sweet Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.